Well, for the remainder of our time, can we return to that chapter in Philippians that we read? Philippians chapter 4. And we would seek the Lord's blessing as we would meditate on a verse that we find there in that chapter. I want to draw your attention particularly to the first verse of chapter 4. Where we read, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And the title I want to give to our meditation this morning is taken directly from the text, "Stand fast in the Lord." So stand fast in the Lord, the text says. A vacancy is a time when it can be regarded as somewhat uncertain. I'm sure you know something about a vacancy, most of you. I know it from the pulpit and I know it from the pew. What a vacancy is like. But if we are to get through any kind of vacancy, there is something that is required of all who are part of it. And I think this text does encapsulate what is required of everyone. So stand fast in the Lord. It is a time to stand fast. It is a time to commit oneself. And it is a time indeed to be steadfast, to be unmovable. I don't think we want to delude ourselves or hide ourselves. We don't want to bury our head in the sand. And of course, on the other hand, we do not want in any sense to discourage people. But we have to face realities. You're beginning a vacancy. How long the vacancy will last, who can tell? These things are in the hands of the Lord. How easy will it be? Again, we cannot determine these things. We have to see how things unfold. But this surely is required of us all, to stand fast in the Lord. There are three things that I wish to draw from this text, and I won't be confining myself to this text. I will be drawing upon the whole chapter. But there are three things that I wish to draw your attention to, and I hope in a real sense that they may be a sense of encouragement to the congregation. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is we have here Paul addressing a diverse church. A diverse church. If there's anything that will encourage the people of God, especially in the religious climate that we live in the West and in the United Kingdom, it is when you go to the book of Acts, when you see the early Christian church, how from the day of Pentecost they went forth preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and how they made tremendous inroads upon society with the simple, spirit-filled preaching of the gospel. And this church at Philippi was indeed a remarkable congregation. Paul was one who received a vision. The vision of the man of Macedonia, "Come over and help us." And the church rightly concluded that this was the Spirit's will. This was the Lord leading them to ultimately to go into Europe and to preach the gospel. And this is how this church came about. Paul and Silas went to Philippi, there was no church there. There wasn't even a synagogue there. And when there's no synagogue, what happens? People meet outdoors. And they went alongside a river where prayer was wont to be made, we're told. And Paul and Silas gathered with the women that were there. And no doubt they would have asked Paul to speak. And he spoke. What did he speak? He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because Paul was full of Christ. He was a great preacher to the Gentiles. And he took upon it himself this wonderful task of going forth and declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ wherever he would get an opportunity. And even by the side of the river, he spoke of Christ. And we're told there was a lady there, Lydia. She was a businesswoman dealing in purple dye. And she was originally from Thyatira, Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. So she was a stranger to Philippi, but she was a worshipper of God, and she heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that the Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things that Paul said. Paul would have preached the gospel, but more than that, when he preached the gospel, there were implications of the gospel. He would preach, obviously, of Christ and how he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he would invite people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe upon him. But when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there are implications. Your life must change. That's the kind of teaching that Paul had. And we're told that Lydia paid attention to the things that Paul said. She was obedient to what the preacher was declaring. There was the first convert, a wealthy businesswoman in the city of Philippi. And she was so touched by the gospel that it affected her household, and she invited Paul and his entourage to stay with him. And that's what he did as he continued to preach the gospel in Philippi. And the next convert we find, you'll need to read this, you can see it yourself in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 16, where it talks about the formation of the church at Philippi. The next convert was none other than someone who was demon-possessed. Paul and his entourage would go to the place of prayer. And this demon-possessed girl, who was a soothsayer or a fortune teller, and she made money for her masters by telling lovely things to people who wanted to know about the future. And this girl followed Paul. And she was pointing to Paul and to his message. She was saying words to this effect: they are telling you the gospel. They are declaring to you the way of salvation. And Paul didn't like this. Although what she was saying was true, yet she was a demonic. And Paul did not want the help of demons or the help of the dark world in his gospel ministry. So, she was relieved of that spirit by Paul. And because of that, obviously she could no longer perform her duties of fortune telling. And their master or her masters lost their source of revenue. And they were up in arms against Paul and Silas to such an extent that they brought them to prison and they were beaten. And the jailer was commanded to put them in the most secure part of the prison. But friends, what had happened was the demon-possessed slave girl was converted. We thoroughly believe that when she was relieved of her demon, she became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was another of the founding members of the church at Philippi. a most unlikely individual. Alongside this wealthy businesswoman, we have this outcast, this slave who had been delivered from her demonic activity. But the gospel was continuing. And as Paul was in prison, we're told at midnight, they prayed. That's Paul and Silas. They prayed and they sang. And we can be sure they were singing the Psalms. They were raising their voices, and despite the terrible condition that they found themselves in prison, they were praying and they were praising God. And the prisoners all heard this. And then suddenly an earthquake came. And maybe you know the story. You know what happened. The jailer comes in thinking that since there's been an earthquake and since the doors of the prison are open, that surely the prisoners have escaped. And if that was the case, his life was over. He would be held accountable. And he was going to commit suicide. But Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. The jailer came to a realization that something glorious was happening here. This was no ordinary earthquake. Here were men proclaiming the gospel. And they were put in prison. And then suddenly an earthquake's there. And the man rightly concluded that these were servants of the living God, and he must pay attention to what they're bringing to his attention. And he asked Paul these wonderful words, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that's what happened. At midnight, friends, the jailer became a Christian. The family was baptized. The whole household was transformed. And there was another founding member of the church at Philippi. Can you not see what a diverse group they were? A wealthy businesswoman. A slave girl. Ordinarily, they would have no connection whatsoever with each other. And here was also added the Philippian jailer, a businesswoman, a social outcast, a slave, and a working class individual. They were the founding members of the church at Philippi. And that church began to grow. It's hard for us to understand and to grasp in the situation that we find ourselves in today. But that's what happened. A completely diverse congregation was gathered together and a church was formed. Different backgrounds, all saved by the same Savior. Ordinarily, they would have nothing in common. But now they had this most glorious link, this wonderful bond that bound them all together. And it was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who had cleansed them from their sins, the Savior who had saved them, the Savior who had given them a new life, and the Savior who had transformed their old lives into new glorious lives. And friends, here we have the first gospel church in Europe, made up of different individuals coming from different social conditions, yet united in Christ. Has this anything to say to us today? In here? Well, in the nicest possible sense, friends, I do think it has something to say to you as a congregation. You are, in the nicest possible sense, a diverse congregation. You have come from different parts, even of the world, and from different social standings. Ordinarily, if you were not Christians, there would be very little that would join you together. But because you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have this common link and this common bond, you are united in Christ. And this is a wonderful thing, to see a church that is not made up of people that simply come from one social standing or one ethnic background or whatever. This is what the church should be. There are no divisions in the church. Male, female, young, old, black, white, it matters not. If we're in Christ, we're all one. And that's what we found here in this church at Philippi. The Lord built His church using different kind of stones. And I do believe, friends, this is relevant to ourselves today. A diverse church. And ordinarily speaking, what is the likelihood of this church surviving? We cannot be certain how long Paul stayed. But it does seem he did not stay that long at Philippi before he went on to Thessalonica. And we might say this church hadn't got much going for it. Paul comes along, a mission, himself and Silas. Three unlikely characters are the foundational members of the church. It does seem to grow, but then Paul goes. He goes off on another missionary journey. He begins another work somewhere else. And what? Here's now Paul in prison. What is the likelihood of this church surviving? Well, this church flourished. You only have to read the letter. It's well worth reading. It's a very short letter, 4 chapters. As you go through this letter, friends, there is very little wrong in the congregation. Oh yes, there are one or two things. There's a matter over a division. We'll look at that. Two ladies. There's a matter about perfectionism. People preaching that you can be perfect in this world. And then there was the Judaizers, their false teaching. These things are mentioned certainly in this epistle. But by and large, this was a very happy and a very united congregation. Despite its beginnings, it went on to flourish. You only have to read our text. Look at it. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul loved this people. It's clear. We will look at that in a moment. This is something that's evident. There's real joy in this congregation. You can find that word throughout the epistle. Joy. Joy. Happiness. This has something to say to us, friends. We're here to stay. Many might discount the ear congregation, but we shouldn't. We should stand fast in the Lord. Look beyond our circumstances. Look beyond these things. Stand fast in the Lord. Yes, we may face difficult days, uncertain days, but we are to stand fast. That's what's required of us. Paul says in the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. a diverse church, united under the lordship and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That church, friends, has a wonderful prospect. That church where Christ indeed is in the midst. That church can look forward to knowing the presence of the Lord. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So, we have here firstly then, a diverse church. Secondly, we want to notice here, we have a darling church. We hinted at this a moment ago. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, the verse is sandwiched between this, my dearly beloved. Paul oozes out love for this congregation. He must have had a very high regard for them. Of course, Paul cared for all the congregations, particularly those congregations that he was instrumental in forming. And this was no exception. For he says here, my joy and crown. Paul was the human instrument whereby God began to build the church at Philippi. We've looked at that. Lydia, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer, they were all brought to faith through the ministry of Paul. And this was a tremendous sense of and source of encouragement for Paul, that he was an instrument that brought these people into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he had this intimate relationship with the congregation, he loved them. He absolutely loved them in the Lord. He had a very high regard for them because they were proof of his apostleship. This is something that Paul had to contend with throughout his ministry. Many regarded him as not being a true, authentic apostle, for he did not have the same kind of relationship as the other apostles did. He didn't spend 3 years with them, with the Lord Jesus. He was one who was converted after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And therefore many would cast doubt upon his apostleship. But the very fact that he was one who founded churches, and the people were converted under his ministry, was a great source of comfort to the Apostle Paul. And he had therefore had a very high regard for them and delighted in them. As he did for the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, speaking to them, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This is the kind of way that Paul delighted in his congregations, in those who had come to faith through his ministry, through his preaching. He had an intimate relationship with them, and he was concerned for their well-being at all occasions. And it seems as if they were a loving congregation towards him. As I said earlier, Paul at this time, when he wrote this letter, was in prison. We're inclined to believe that it was around the year AD 62 that Paul was in prison in Rome. And the Philippian Christians had heard about his imprisonment, and they sent Epaphroditus, one of their number, with a gift to Paul while he was in prison. And Paul acknowledges their kindness. They had been kind to him in times past, and now they were beginning to be kind to him again as a further opportunity presented itself to them. And as Epaphroditus was with Paul in Rome, he became very unwell. So unwell, in fact, that he almost lost his life. But he recovered. And when he recovered, Paul wrote this letter and gave it to Epaphroditus that he might take it back to the church. Because the church had heard that Epaphroditus had been ill, seriously ill, and they were concerned over him. And therefore, because Paul had a concern for the church, he then sent Epaphroditus back with this letter, that the people might know that Epaphroditus had indeed recovered. So you can see there was a mutual love between their former pastor and the congregation. The congregation cared for their pastor by providing for him. And the pastor did what he could for them, showing and expressing his love, his care over them. What am I driving at, friends? Well, friends, Paul here obviously was deeply concerned about the congregation. And the congregation were deeply concerned about their former pastor, about the one who began the great work that they were now involved in. If that is true, and of course it is true, does it not paint to us a glorious picture of the care and the concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has over his people? Is he not, in fact, the great head of the church? Is it not him who gives under shepherds? Is it not him who provides for all that the church needs? As you face a vacancy, as you begin a vacancy, this is where we must look to. Not to men. The psalm we just sang, surely mean men are vanity and great men are a lie. We cannot trust upon men, no matter how good they may be, no matter how sincere they may be. We must look to a higher source. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who ultimately looks after all his congregations, all his people. And all his people are especially precious to him. Did he not die for his people? Did he not give the ultimate gift for his people? Did he not lay down his life for his people? Does Paul not highlight this in that great chapter in Romans chapter 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God spared not his Son, will he not give us all things? Of course, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is intimately concerned about every member of his church and of every congregation. Everywhere where his word is proclaimed, everywhere indeed where he is honored, the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately concerned over every congregation. Paul loved this congregation. You can see that. Even a light reading of this epistle would confirm what I'm saying. And it's clear that the people also loved Paul. That's surely an expression and an illustration showing the greater love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church. So remember this, friends, in days that lie ahead, that the church is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we are part of the church, We can't take this for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. Well, the third thing and the final thing I want to draw from this chapter is that it was a divided church. I don't wish to make a long point about this matter because it was not a major thing. It was not a major item, but there was a division. I'm straying into verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And what Paul is doing here, he is highlighting a division between two, we would say, prominent women in the congregation. And when he beseeches Euodias and beseeches Syntyche, he is taking no sides. Because this matter, whatever it was, we do not know what it was not ultimately a serious matter. It was not a matter over sin. It was not a matter over doctrine. It was not. More than likely, it was a personality clash. As you get in any congregation, you will get people who are strong characters and who have strong personalities. And this seems to be the case here. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. If you're going to stand fast in the Lord, you must have the same mind regarding the Lord. That's it. And Paul would have them to be reconciled. And verse 3, again I'm straying. And verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, that's the two women he's just mentioned, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And basically what he's saying in that verse is, he calls someone his true yoke fellow. We don't know who that individual is, but Paul is calling this person who is a true yoke fellow to bang their heads together. That's basically what he's saying. Get these two women together, bang their heads together, and sort this issue out, whatever it is. Because these women, Euodias and Syntyche, labored with me in the gospel. Can you imagine it? They were ones who were alongside the Apostle Paul. They were ones who were helping in the apostolic ministry in the church at Philippi. But a problem developed. Whatever it was, we're ignorant of it. It wasn't a major thing, but it was causing a division, and it was well known in the Philippian church, and it had to be dealt with. He didn't need to write it down for them. The members of the church at Philippi knew exactly what it was, and Paul knew how to deal with it, because these women were women who labored in the gospel. And despite this division, we are told whose names are in the book of life. Paul doesn't name everything for us in the epistle, but he knows their names are in the book of life. Friends, as we begin the vacancy, this is something that the congregation must cultivate and must watch out for. We cannot be a divided congregation. We must be united. Unity is a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter what your take on divisions. Some divisions are necessary. Scottish church history is littered with divisions. But divisions always bring problems. And Christians must cultivate as far as possible, as far as it lies with them, a spirit of unity and harmony. It's not unity and it's not harmony at any price. There are some things that we must separate from. That is true. And some divisions are lawful and necessary. But other things are not. And this was one here that had to be dealt with. Ephesians tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul was exhorting the Ephesians after he had given them three chapters of doctrine. He then begins to give them practical exhortations, how they are to live and how they are to work as a congregation, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is primarily what he's saying here. No different. This is something that can be said to any and every congregation. It doesn't matter how good we may be. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because, friends, you can be sure that during a time of vacancy, someone will be at work. And that's the evil one. And he will seek to highlight any divisions that may be in the congregation. And we must be aware of it. We must fight against it. And we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think it's in the book of Hebrews we're urged to consider others better than ourselves. Oh, how that would transform congregations to consider others better than ourselves. We all have our opinions. We all want things done our own way, in our own time. But we are to consider others. This is the gospel way. And Paul, I beseech you, Euodias. Paul had tremendous authority as an apostle. He could have demanded by his apostolic authority, sort this out. But instead, I beseech you. Paul, the master pastor, seeking to resolve this issue that wasn't a vitally important issue, but it was, if you like, the fly in the ointment. Something that had to be dealt with. And if it wasn't dealt with, it could go on and grow and foster and become a real problem. Has this got something to say to air today? A diverse people, a darling congregation loved by the Lord, let there be no divisions. Let there be no divisions. Speaking the truth in love one to another, let us be gracious, let us be loving, let us be forbearing, let us be ready to forgive. Do we not need forgiveness ourselves? Have we not said things that we should not have said? Have we not done things that we later regretted? We're far from perfect. Is that not true? Paul would beseech us then, put our divisions behind. Sort them out. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's build upon what your former pastor had. Let's look for better days at Ayr. Let's pray that the seats might be filled, that we would see many more coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the good seed of the Word of God has been sown. Maybe your next pastor indeed will reap the harvest. These things are in God's hands. But friends, let us not be a divided congregation. Let us be united as we stand fast in the Lord. And if anything's needed today, above all things, it is for this stability. It is to stand fast and to see the Lord provide for His people in these days that lie ahead. So, stand fast in the Lord, this diverse and darling congregation. May God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we do pray that we might have grace, that we might meditate and think upon it, and be pleased, O Lord, to order and to direct our lives accordingly. Again, we ask that Thou would be with this congregation and help them as they seek to serve Thee in the day and generation that they find themselves in. We do remember their former minister, and we pray for Thy blessing upon him as he takes up his ministry in Maybane. We ask that he would know many gospel blessings, that Thou would bless his family and bless his congregation, and be pleased, O God, to bless Thy cause in that part of Thy vineyard. And what we pray for him, we pray for ourselves. Hear us, O Lord. Overlook our sins. Come with us now. For Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.